Well, good morning again. We've been in this series, Overflow, for a couple of weeks now, and we started off with Chad and I together kind of discussing how sometimes little things in our lives start popping up, little problems that we didn't know were there, and we find ourselves saying things like, where did that come from? Or, that's just not like me, and you're thinking it just came out of nowhere. But we've been talking about how actually it was a reflection of what was really inside of your heart all along. And how in life we have learned to get so good at changing our behaviors to be acceptable, to be what people think that they should be, that sometimes we're really good at acting correctly, but we never actually look inside of our hearts and get to the issues. And so then what happens is we keep having these same problems over and over and over because we've never gotten to the real root of the problem, the real heart of the issue. And so we began by taking a look at guilt. And guilt says, I owe you. And then last week we discussed anger. And anger says, you owe me. Well, today we are going to discuss another topic, and that is the topic of greed. Won't that be fun? I bet you're like, oh, that's not fun. I thought about sleeping in, and now I wish I would have. When I was getting ready for this, I'm like, why did I agree to take the topic of greed? They're going to throw things at me, right? Because one of the things that makes it a little bit difficult is when we're speaking about greed, sometimes people automatically say, that doesn't really apply to me. I don't have a problem with that. I've met people who have anger issues, and they will even say, you know, I'm working on my anger and I'm trying to get better at it. I've met people who struggle with guilt, and they'll admit, like, hey, that guilt is really affecting the way that I do things. I don't think I've ever met anybody who says, like, hey, I've got a problem with greed. That's my thing. I'm greedy. But yet, it's something that Jesus talks about a lot because it does affect us more than we probably think that it does. Most of us don't consider it a problem because we have a picture in our heads of what we think it looks like. Can you throw those up, Angie? Some of us think, you know, I'm not going to share. It's mine. Or we picture this guy in the Ebenezer Scrooge character. Do you guys remember him from DuckTales? Did anybody watch DuckTales? We think, yep, there's Ebenezer Scrooge. We think that greed makes you a mean, horrible person, but it's not necessarily that obvious. I don't know if you guys ever experienced this at family gatherings. Your family probably has a story about you that they love to tell over and over and over, and the story never dies. Does anybody else's family ever do that to them? Yes. And my parents are here, so they'll especially love this. But when I was probably in second or third grade, we had something at school called Santa's Workshop. And my little brother was in kindergarten or first around this time, so he's younger than I am. And so Mom sends us out the door with money, and it was explained to me that that money was so that we could go shopping for Christmas. So I got to school, and I went to Santa's Workshop, and I had a really fab time shopping for Christmas. And when I got home, they're like, well, show us what you bought. And so I got out. I'd gotten a stationery thing. I love stationery. Do you remember those things that stuck on the fridge, and your paper went down in it, and it held your pen, too? So I got one of those. I was really excited about that. I got a necklace, some earrings, and then my mom's kind of looking kind of weird, like, so you bought yourself all this stuff? And I'm like, yeah. And then my brother, who's 2 years younger, starts to get his stuff out. And he's like, I got this for Mommy and this for Daddy and this for Sissy. And I'm like, oh, we were supposed to shop for other people for Christmas? And my mom's like, seriously, he's in kindergarten, and even he knew that you don't go Christmas shopping just for yourself. But, hey, I just thought that money was for me. I wasn't trying to be greedy. It just never occurred to me that I was supposed to be shopping for other people. And so they love to remind me of that every year. But greed isn't always super obvious. It can be tricky sometimes. And sometimes it can even, like, camouflage itself behind things that we would consider virtues. For example, many of the habits that are good for us allow us to hide greed without knowing it. So, like, saving. Saving our money is a good thing. We should do that, and that is responsible. But sometimes we can get so focused on saving that the motivation is not just responsibility. It starts to become greed. Planning. We should plan. We should know what's going to happen. It's a good thing to plan. But people who struggle with greed are very often planners as well. They have a way that they are going to spend their time and their money, and because that's what the plan is, it doesn't allow for spontaneous giving or helping of others. Planning for our financial future, good thing. You want to make sure that you leave, you know, your family and all of your affairs in order, that's great. But if that becomes our sole focus, then it can turn into greed. And all of those things are fine and well, but it's whenever they cause us to hide behind those habits and we start to get greedy and we don't even realize it. So here are a few characteristics of people who struggle with greed. And you can kind of listen to those and see if you think any of these might apply. People who struggle with greed believe that they deserve every good thing that comes their way because they earned it. So you will often hear them say, I earned it. I earned this. They talk about money a lot. They worry about money a lot. They don't like to share. They are poor losers. They are totally willing to quibble over what would be an insignificant and small amount of money. They always talk like they have just enough money to get by. They create a culture of secrecy around themselves because they don't want other people to know what they have. They will not let you forget what they've done for you. They're very reluctant to express gratitude. They are not content with what they have. They attempt to control others with their money, and they're very quick to make excuses about why they can't give. People who struggle with greed always desire security. That's the thing that they really want, but they never really feel that security because there's never enough money to make them feel secure. And the interesting thing about greed is that it crosses all socioeconomic boundaries. You know, there are greedy people who grew up poor and now they want to hang on to everything that they have. There are greedy people who grew up middle class. There are greedy people who grew up rich. It doesn't really matter because greed is not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. And I've met greedy rich people and greedy poor people, and getting more money never solves the problem because, once again, it's totally not about money. It's just about the heart. For many people who struggle with this, their stuff becomes an extension of who they are. Their family might even feel like their stuff is more important than they are, or like they're always competing with the stuff. Like maybe there are strings attached to everything that person does for them. I don't know if any of that is you or hits home, but greed can be extremely subtle. We may not realize it's there unless we bother to take a peek. And so this morning, ask yourself, you know, is it hard for me to give away money? Am I quick to make excuses about why I can't give or serve or be there for somebody? Do I try really hard to express that I'm a careful steward so that I have a really good excuse for not giving? Do I feel like when I give somebody something that they kind of owe me and they need to prove that they were worthy of me giving it to them? Do I put strings on the things that I give? We're going to be in Luke 12 this morning. If you want to look there, if not, it'll be on the screen. I want to look at Luke 12, 15. Jesus is talking and he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Be on your guard. Watch out. He kind of says it twice. Because it can get in there without you even knowing it. It's subtle. And it doesn't just look like one thing, like one picture, and we can say, this is greed. Right? It can look like all kinds of things. There are all kinds of greed. And then he says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But when we struggle with greed, stuff equals life. Have you ever gotten mad when somebody messed with your stuff? Probably. Have you ever gotten mad to the point, though, that you kind of value the stuff over the relationship? Is your stuff just an extension of you? The interesting thing about struggling with greed is, like, it's not like you want somebody else to suffer. It's not like it gives you you know, joy to see people in need. Many times, it's more motivated by fear. Fear is many times the driving force behind greed, because the basic mentality is saying, I have to take care of myself because I don't trust God to do it. We're afraid that God can't or won't take care of us in the manner that we want to be taken care of. So we do it ourselves. And then we start to struggle with the what if. The fear comes in. What if I give and then the economy collapses? What if I loan or give my objects or my stuff and then they ruin it or they scratch it or they lose it and I can't afford to replace it because I earned it? What if there's not enough for me after I give? Deep down, we're afraid that if we don't take care of us, God won't. And that's the fear that he wants us to lay down. That's the fear that he wants us to get rid of. If we look at this story just a little bit closer in Luke 12, Jesus tells them a parable, and he starts in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crop. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. You see, this man had an abundance. And his first problem becomes, what should I do with all my extra stuff? After all, he earned it, right? And just like it kind of never occurred to me as a child that that money wasn't just for me, it never once occurred to him that his bounty might be for somebody else. And as a farmer, he never once says, man, maybe it was by the grace of God that my crops were blessed. He only sees the extra. And so his solution is to build a bigger barn for his stuff. You ever think, I need more places to put my stuff. I need a bigger house. Or I need to rent a storage unit for all the junk that I don't really want, but I don't want to get rid of. He needed a bigger place for his stuff. And then he was set for life. And so he wouldn't have to worry about anything anymore. In other words, he wouldn't have to depend on God for anything because he's set. And it made me think, you know, what is my first response when extra comes? What's yours? Is it, lucky me? What do I want to do with all of this stuff? What do I want to do with all my extra? Maybe I'll build a bigger barn to accommodate it all. Or has it ever been, God, what do you want me to do with all of my extra? Very often, when we don't have enough, we don't hesitate to ask God for that. And we preach sermons about asking God to provide for you, and he is willing to provide for you, and we should approach him with confidence to provide for us. But it doesn't seem like we ever hesitate or feel bad to ask him or to say, why don't I have what I need? But very rarely do we question why we have extra. Why do I have so much? Let's say that together this morning. Why do I have so much? Because we know that sometimes we feel like we don't have a lot, but really thinking about it, if we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we have a lot. With our homes and our food and our shoes. Most of us have more than one pair of shoes. Our cars. Many of our households have more than one car. We have a lot. I don't know if you've ever seen two kids sitting in a room. Pretend you saw two kids sitting there. And one kid had two cookies and one kid had no cookies. Would you let the kid with the cookies just eat them all? What would you tell him to do? Share? It's really logical to us. And yet I wonder sometimes if God's ever looking down at us and we're holding all of our cookies and he's thinking, huh, I wonder why they wouldn't just do the logical thing and share. Why do I have so much? And for this man, he decided, well, it's so that I can sit back and enjoy my life. That's why I have so much. I don't think he was trying to be mean. It just never occurred to him to give it to anybody else. But what he didn't count on was that the abundance of stuff and the security that that gave him did not guarantee him an abundance of time. And so that very night, he would die, and then where would his stuff go? See, he was more dependent on God than he thought. Some of us don't ever want to be in the place where we have to depend on God, but we're all dependent on him for our life. And now, who would get what he prepared for himself? Other people. And it's the same way for us. It's not a question of if they'll get it. It's just how and when they'll get our stuff. And I was driving with my kids the other day, and they were asking all kinds of questions about heaven. And Connor wanted to know, you know, can I take my Legos? And I'm like, no, can't take it with you. It won't be there. All our stuff stays here. And we talked about that for a while, and then Tess was like, Mom, surely God would let me take heart blankies to heaven. And this blanket has been with her for like 5 years of her 6 years. It's disgusting. She had all these beautiful blankets that were given to her, you know, when she was born, but she picked this ratty old one. I don't even know where it came from. And that is her blanket. And it is precious to her. So I have to wash it when she's at school, because if she sees it go in the washing machine, she thinks it's going to die and she freaks out. Chad's driven across town at 11:30 at night to get this blanket because she can't sleep without it. This is her prized possession. And so for her, it is a very real question. Surely God would let me take my blanket to heaven. And I had to be honest and say, no, you can't take it with you. And her solution was that he probably has a brand new one for her up there. So I just let her go with that. But, you know, it sounds so silly when it's a kid and it's their thing, right? And we hear the phrase all the time, you can't take it with you. But do you think that we are ever kind of the same way? We're building our little kingdoms down here. And even though we know in our heads that we can't take it with us, sometimes we don't act like we're not taking it with us. And then Jesus gives his definition of greed in this story in verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Are you rich towards God? Only you can answer that question for yourself today. Or do you save for yourself and give to God sparingly? And then Jesus goes right on talking. If you're actually looking in your Bible, you can see that the whole next section is about worry. Because greed and fear go hand in hand. We know that we live in a consumer-driven culture. It's designed to make us think about what we don't have so that we'll buy more. I've never seen a commercial that said, you probably have enough, you're good, right? They're always wanting you to strive and go for the next thing and go for more and not be content with what you have. But what if we said, why do I have so much? And is it possible that any of it isn't just for me? Greed can be tricky, and God's solution to it is very simple and very practical. We talked about the first week, if you struggle with guilt, the power of finding someone that you can confess to. Finding someone that you can talk to about that. There is power in confession. We talked last week about if we struggle with anger, there's probably someone that we need to forgive. And forgiveness is the key to that. And if we think that we struggle with greed, the answer would just be to be generous. But that's not easy at first. I mean, it's an exercise. It's kind of like when you're thinking about going to the gym and you're like, I'll just wait till I get healthy to go to the gym. But it doesn't ever really work, right? Because you're not going to get healthy till you go to the gym and you're, you know, it's a cycle, whatever. But it's the same thing with this. It's an exercise. And just like getting healthy, we have to work those muscles out. And at first it really hurts. And at first we don't feel natural and we don't feel like going. But then once we get into the habit, have any of you discovered that you actually feel better when you exercise? Some of you are like, yeah, and some of you are like, give it up, it's not going to happen. But yeah, we realize we feel better when we exercise, but it took a while to get there. And it's kind of the same thing with greed. We can't wait until we feel generous to give. We start giving in obedience until we understand generosity. So many times we talk about tithing here at church and we say, you know, God will bless you for your giving. And that's true. But it's not like we throw in our 10% and we're like, you catch me on the flip side, God. I got you. You got me. We're good. We have an understanding. That's not what that blessing is. We're blessed because we're not holding anything back from God. I think we know this, but it's good to hear every now and then. If God doesn't have your money, He doesn't have you. And if we're holding back something from God, He doesn't have our heart. But when He has our heart, we can finally learn what it means to be content. Something that not a lot of people have. And it goes way back to one of the earliest stories in the Bible about Cain and Abel. And these are brothers. And Cain gave an offering and God rejected it. And Abel gave an offering and God was pleased. And I remember as a kid thinking, well, that's not fair. I feel kind of bad for him. But it was a heart issue. Abel brought his very best. He brought his first. He brought the fattest animal, the best animal. He gave sacrificially. He would notice that it was missing. It cost him to give that offering to God. And God honored that offering. It wasn't like he just, you know, threw $5 in and said, well, I'll never miss it, and now I'm good with God. I don't have to feel guilty. He gave from his very best. And in these stories, we see that Jesus asks us to give to others to the point that it changes our lifestyle. If we want to break the grip of greed, we have to be willing to make some changes. But if we're not willing to give to the point where maybe we have to adjust some things in our lifestyle at all, then according to Jesus, we have a little problem. If we're consuming to the point that we have nothing left to give, then there might be a problem with greed. And it can be confusing because a lot of us might think this morning, well, I'm not greedy. I feel compassion when I see people in need. I feel bad for them and I'd like to help, but I just can't. And so we think that because we feel compassion that we don't have a problem. But actually the truth is that greed and compassion can live in the same heart very well. Generosity is an action. It's not just a feeling. And a lot of us are victims of lifestyle creep in our lives. We got extra, we got an abundance, and so we bumped up our lifestyle just a notch or two to kind of keep up with our income. We didn't do it to be mean to anybody, we just did it because that was the natural thing to do, right? And then all of a sudden we start to get stressed because our lifestyle starts to outpace our income. And it's a very real stress, but yet it's one that we created for ourselves because now we have a cable bill, and an internet bill, and a cell phone bill, and a credit card bill, and a health club bill. All of these things weighing on us, and they used to be luxuries, but now, for us, they've become necessities. And the problem is, regardless of how much you make or you don't make, if our lifestyle is such that there is absolutely no margin left for giving, we will not have a peace of mind. If all the money is spoken for before we even deposit the paycheck, then what we've essentially said is, I plan to consume everything that I am getting. And once we get in that cycle, whether we like it or not, we have no choice but to think of ourselves first until we get out of it because we're stuck. And it can be the same thing with our time. Time is a resource that we can give to God. We can give our time to serve. We can give our time to invest in other people, but many of us are not generous with our time. In fact, we have filled our schedules up to the point that there is no room for anyone or anything else. Someone needs a favor or a hand. Oh, I would love to, but I'm busy. There's a need for somebody to serve somewhere or volunteer. I wish that I could, but I just can't commit. I better not because I'm too busy. And you didn't mean to do it, but all of a sudden, every hour is filled up, and suddenly your life is all about your schedule and what you're doing. And I have kids, and so I understand that what I'm about to say is difficult because they have their stuff, and you want to see them do their stuff. But if our schedules get so wrapped up in our kids and our kids' activities that there's no room for anybody else, we're not making room in our lives, are we? And we're probably not doing our kids any favors because we're teaching them that everything is all about their schedule. But when are they learning to do what others want to do? When are they learning to make room in their lives for other people? I promise you that your money will be spent. Something can be spoken for every dollar. And I promise you that your time and your hours will get spent. Something will come up to fill every hour unless you make a plan. We have to purpose in our hearts to be givers. We have to plan to be givers of our money, givers of our time, givers of ourselves to others. And we can be creative with our generosity. Generosity does not just mean writing a huge check. Maybe you have things at home that, you know, you might could sell, but instead you decide to pass them on to somebody who needs them. Maybe you could take somebody a meal. Maybe you know somebody who's lonely and you know you should get over and talk to them, but you never have the time. Take the time. Maybe you can serve somewhere in the community or here at church. Generosity comes in a lot of different ways. And at first, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel natural. But we have to start exercising that muscle. God talks about giving the tithe. That's 10%. Maybe we'd have to work up to that. Maybe you're not ready for that full 10 yet. But he does talk about giving him the first, and then we live off the leftovers, not the other way around. He asks us to give of ourselves. He asks us to be servants to others. He asks us to live a life that has room for other people. To give and to give above and beyond that. To give spontaneously to others. To give offerings to help people when they need it. He asks a lot of us. And we shouldn't feel bad about having money this morning. Having money is a good thing because you can't give it away if you don't have it, right? It's a blessing. I think the important thing is for us to know why we have it. And not to think of ourselves as the owners of that money, but the managers of God's money. Because your ability to get that money came from God. The brain that you use, the body that you use, all God. The fact that you have that job, the favor of God. So we could think instead of, what do I want to do with my money? God, what do you want me to do with your money that you've given me to manage? And I realize that greed can kind of be a heavy topic, and I hope nobody walks away discouraged today. Instead, I hope we can be a little bit challenged. Because when I started to study this, I know that I was. And that's the point of the Overflow series, is that we are hoping that we can look in our hearts and say, oh, there is something there that I didn't realize. I do need to work on that. I do need to get that out. We're hoping that we find things that we can root out that have maybe been causing us trouble for a long time. And I would much rather have the hard conversation with you now than for you get to heaven and have to have the hard conversation with God, right? And so that's why we're here. We want to grow. We want to learn how we can be more like God. And so this morning, if you fight fear that God won't take care of you, you don't need to feel shame. Just turn it over to God. Start working on trusting Him to take care of you. If you have trouble giving to others because you feel like, hey, I earned it, maybe let God have a piece of that too. Because if we trust Him with eternity, like we really say that we do, we should be able to trust Him with our money. And I say these things for you because when we can finally surrender that, when we finally aren't holding those pieces back, we're learning to be content. And that's where the blessing starts coming in. And that's where the freedom starts coming in. And so this morning, I want you to think, can I make time in my schedule for someone else? What can I do intentionally this week to be a giver of myself and my resources? Can I set up a dinner with somebody? Can I take somebody a dinner? Can I have someone to my house? Is there somewhere that I could be volunteering or serving that I'm not? Because when we discover that our lives are bigger than just us, and just our schedules, and just our family, and the day in and the day out of doing what we think we need to do. It's more than that. We become blessed. This morning I want us to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it is bigger than yourself. But there's freedom in that. And when we walk in that plan, when we walk in that purpose, we are fulfilled and joyful and at peace. So ask yourself, God, how can you use me today? How can you use me this week? Is there anything in my heart that you don't have that I've been holding back from you? And if you're finding it, give that to Him today. And finally, I just want to remind you that when we give, it's a form of worship. Worship is more than just the songs that we sing. We worship with our lives, our time, our sacrifice, our praise, and our money. Being generous with God is a form of worship.
That's good. Will you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to close with this scripture. I believe this ties everything we've just heard together. 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to read verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." As Courtney said, we don't have to feel guilty for what we have. He has blessed us with that for us to be able to enjoy life. But He's blessed us with enough to go beyond just us and ask ourselves, how can I be a blessing? What am I to do? And if we do that, look at verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Church, if we will grasp this, to be rich in good deeds, Matt, what this church would look like if each one of us will just ask, what can I do to be rich in good deeds? But the thing is, to do that, this whole series of being healthy, of checking our hearts, how many of you know when something's healthy, what's it do? It grows. It produces. When something is healthy, you will begin to watch it flourish. And that's what we want, not just for this church, but for the kingdom of God to grow. So this morning, we're going to end a little differently than we normally do. But this sermon, to me, really ties it all together and brings together the idea of generosity and what we can do to help others. So I'm asking that rather than us just bowing our heads, raising a hand and praying for you, I'm going to ask you to take a moment to connect with God. And I want us to do this as a family. So students, if you're sitting up here and you're not with your parents, I know this is going to be taking a minute. We've got time. We planned for this because I just happened to think of this last night as I was praying about this. So I want you to find your parents and we're going to pray together as a family. And we're going to ask ourselves these three questions that I want to end on, or three points. If you are taking notes, these three points are what I want you to write down and really pray about as we close the service today. You guys can find your parents. If you're not with your spouse, please, if they're standing in the back, I want you to be with your spouse for just a moment. And I want you to pray together to close out this sermon. Three things about living a life of generosity. Number one, become a priority giver. Once again, this is not all about money. I don't want you to just hear, well, they're trying to get bigger offerings. They're trying to get the church with more barns. That's not what we're after. This is for your benefit. To become a priority giver. The first thing that you do when you receive your finances in your home should go back to the one who provided it. Become a priority giver with your time, with your finances in every single way. Become a percentage giver. Some of us are spontaneous givers. We'll give $5 here, $20 there, whatever we have in our wallet we might be able to give. But we don't think in percentage. And the Bible says 10% is our tithe. You know what? If you don't think you can do that, find 5%. Start somewhere and make a goal to just progress. Because that's going to be the next one. Number two is be a percentage giver. But number three is be a progressive giver. Some of you in this room, you're giving everything that you feel like you're comfortable giving because it's comfortable. You can do the tithe. You can do a little extra. But do you ever go to the point of sacrifice like Courtney was talking about? So number one, be a priority giver. Number two, a percentage giver. And number three, a progressive giver. These are the things I want us to pray about and ask ourselves as a family, as a couple, as a person. Just if you're by yourself, that's okay. You can pray and ask God, God, what are you asking of me? Where can I step out? Is it my time? Is it my finances? Is it both? Is it just giving some things that, like Courtney talked about, that I have, that I've been thinking of selling, that I need to bless someone else with? Whatever it is, I want us to just take a moment and pray together. Courtney and I are going to do the same thing. I'll give you a few minutes to do this, and then we're going to close out. Amen. Well, to close this morning, we're going to take the offering. Not because we want all your money, but it's just the time, and I felt like it was right to do this at the end today. And I don't think I have to say anything to prepare you for giving this morning. So, Lord, we just say thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given each one of us. We are rich. God, we are blessed by what you have given us. God, may we give with a heart that is generous this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I know they're going to be taking up the offering, but as they do that, we're going to close with the same thing we've done for the last 2 weeks, and we're probably going to do it again next week. But you don't have to stand up to do this, but we're going to repeat this together. So here we go. Say this with me. Say, I will not give in, give up, or give out. I will confess God's promises. I will have faith in God. I will move mountains because my heart is good. My faith is strong. My enemy is a liar. I don't believe his lies anymore. Because I am a child of the living God. I'm receiving my inheritance right now. Every word, every promise that God has given, I receive. I am transformed by the renewing of my mind to be conformed to who God says I am. I am advancing the kingdom in my life. I will not grow weary in the fight. For he who began a good work in me, that's my favorite line, for he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Come on, if you believe that, shout amen. All right, awesome. Thank you so much for being here today. We love you. We look forward to seeing you tonight at Harvest Hoedown. Please show up and have your square dancing shoes on, all right? Have a good day.